Welcome once again. It's great to be here this morning worshiping. Joel will begin our prelude video and we will get our service underway. Thank you.
Lord, you search out all my ways, know my heart completely, from whence I came to where I go. These things you see, though I can't begin to understand, you are always with me.
Those of you who've been around a little while will remember Ruth, part of the UMC diaspora. She was performing a song that was written by Masi Oseo Osari. And we will hear Sister Song's rendition of that later in the service. Well, as we begin today, suddenly we're in June. We've moved through Lent and Easter and Pentecost during this COVID-19 season. Time in some ways has dragged on and in other ways has flown by. Congregational worship has felt very different for certain, perhaps especially so during the last few weeks, as we've watched our country's pain rise to the surface through the many protests and reactions to the renewed call for racial justice. We believe in a God of love, but it can be hard to feel God's love in moments like these. We believe in a God of joy, but it can be hard to feel God's joy in moments like these. We believe in a God of comfort, but again, it can be hard to feel God's comfort in times like these. We believe in a God of mercy and in a God of peace, but those too can be hard to experience in this moment in time. This morning, despite that reality that we are moving through, I hope that our time together, gathering again, collectively, congregationally for worship, that we'll allow ourselves to experience God in this moment of time where it can feel so hard to do that. Thank you for being a congregation that is willing to walk with each other through joy and through sorrow. As we enter into a time of worship this morning, may we continue to reach beyond our distances, sharing God's love across our disconnects. As part of our call to worship this morning, Pastor Kate and our church elders will be reading together from Psalm 119, a version that is drawn from Psalms for Praying by Nan Merrill. We'll move from that point into our peace lamp.
Let your mercy and compassion wash over me, that I may ever work on behalf of justice. And grant me a generous heart, O my friend and teacher, for I would give freely of my time and energy in your name.
Let me be a witness to you, to those who are filled with fear. Create in me a clean heart, that your light might be seen.
My soul sighs, awaiting your living presence, for I sense your love and light. My heart wells up with gratitude and praise as I recall the innumerable blessings you continually bestow.
When I ponder the plight of the world, my heart weeps for all the oppressed. How long, O merciful one, must we endure the greed, the arrogance of those who are in power, those whose hearts have turned from you, who follow not the way of love, who have become blind to the truth and deaf to the word hidden in their hearts?
Awaken the people of earth, O you, who are the great awakener. In your steadfast love, melt all hearts that have turned to stone. Long have we awaited a great spirit quake.
As our country makes its way through yet another movement around racial justice, I was pleased this week to see that Glenn Guyton, executive director of our denomination, Mennonite Church USA, published a short essay reminding us that moving beyond the 2019 summer convention, our churches were called to a movement to bring the peace. That initiative encouraged congregations like ours to answer the following questions. How will we join God's peace at work in our community? Are there people or organizations in our community who demonstrate what peace looks like? Where have we found God's peace in the work that we are doing? Where have we struggled to find God's peace? What are some things we can do to actively be a conduit for transformative peacemaking? Glenn was reminding us of these prompts at this moment in time and calling our historic peace churches to speak to the growing injustice in our country and to speak to the increasing use of military force on civilians and the militarization of our police forces. This morning, as we light our peace lamp, may we lift up a prayer for peace in the midst of pain. May we offer this prayer into this difficult moment as we seek to be a conduit for transformative peacemaking. As we light the lamp this morning, I'd like to read a prayer for racial justice from Pax Christi, our national Catholic peace movement here in the United States. Dear God, in our efforts to dismantle racism, we understand that we struggle not merely against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. Those institutions and systems that keep racism alive by perpetuating the lie that some members of the family are inferior and others superior. Create in us a new mind and heart that will enable us to see brothers and sisters in the faces of those divided by racial categories. Give us the grace and strength to rid ourselves of racial stereotypes that oppress some of us while providing entitlements to others. Help us to create a church and a nation that embraces the hopes and fears of oppressed people of color where we live, as well as those around the world. Heal your family, God, and make us one with you, in union with our brother Jesus and empowered by your Holy Spirit. Amen.
grace moves, since first I learned to love it. No sword can shake my inmost calm. I hear the music ring. It sounds an echo in my soul. How can I keep from
Pastor Kate and I express our gratitude for your grace as we navigate this time. We cannot pass the offering plates as we used to, but through this time you have continued University of Mennonite Church, and for that we are grateful. We know it's not an easy time for many of us, but we also continue to believe in the value and ministry and mission of our congregation. If you would, please join me in a prayer for this morning's offering. God of grace, we know your justice rolls like water. Accept these gifts from our hands, which we cast upon the waters of your love, a generous, ever-flowing stream. Feed the hungry, help those in need, and may we join you in this task. Accept our gifts for the work of your church. Amen. For children's time this morning, in this moment, we wanted to remind all of us, kids and adults, that it is important to open up and discuss how we feel, even when our thoughts or our feelings are confusing. Marvin Hall will be reading a book for us this morning on that theme. Thanks, Marvin.
Good morning. This morning I'm going to be reading for the children's story a book called The Color Monster by Anna Ayanis. Okay, we'll start. And it's a pop-up book, so it's kind of exciting. Here is the color monster. He's got all sorts of colors. And this girl over here is the one who's talking in this book. Okay, she says, "This is my friend, the color monster. Today he's feeling all mixed up, but he doesn't understand why. Look at you, color monster. You are a mess. Look at all those colors. You've jumbled up all of your emotions and all your colors too. They're just a mess, all those colors are. Okay? I know. You can separate your feelings and put each one in its own jar. If you'd like, I can help." Ooh, oh my. This is happiness. It shines yellow like the sun and twinkles like the stars. When you're happy, you laugh, jump, dance and play. He's jumping and dancing. You want to share that feeling with everyone. Okay. Oh my. This is sadness. It's gentle and blue like a rainy day. When you're sad, you might want to cry or be alone. And here's the monster with the girl over here. He looks sad too. This is anger. It blazes bright red. When you are angry, you want to stomp and roar and shout, "It's not fair!" That's what you want to do when you're angry. This is fear. It hides in the dark shadows. When you're afraid, you feel tiny and helpless. Fear makes it hard to be brave. Oh, this is calm. He's laying in a hammock. This is calm. It is as light as a green leaf floating in the wind. When you're calm, you breathe slowly and deeply. You feel at peace. I think the colored monster might be actually sleeping. He's got his eyes closed in that hammock, so he's very peaceful. All your feelings are in their places now. See? They are easier to understand when they're not all mixed together. Here's sadness. And here's anger. Arr. Here's fear. Over here's happiness. Whoops, get it. That's happiness. And up here's calm. Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's see what the next one is. Wait, the girl says. But wait, There's one feeling left over. What could it be? What do you think the feeling is that the color monster is showing here? Huh? That's it for today. Thank you very much. We'll see you later. Bye-bye.
Good morning, friends. We're going to spend 6 Sundays this summer immersed in the book of Job. Job has much to teach us about suffering, endurance, relationships with God and with our peers. And strangely enough, this story of Job teaches about hope. In these Sundays in Job, we will hear many of the emotions named in the book Marvin read in our children's time this morning. Just like the color monster, we'll encounter fear, sadness, hope, joy, love. They're all here. Before we jump in, though, I want to say a few things about the book as a whole and the part we're exploring this morning. The first chapter of the book sets the stage really for the rest of the book. In today's reading, we hear the dialogue between God and the Satan, which provides a framework for the exploration of innocent suffering. With his question directed at God, the Satan asks, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" It gets at one of the core questions of theology. Do we love God for what we get out of the relationship? Or do we love God for who God is? These weeks spent in Job will be exploring the human response to these questions. The book of Job is about human pain as well as theology. Besides the theological question of loving God for what we get out of it or simply for who God is, two other central questions this book wrestles with are, why do bad things happen to good people? And if tragedy happens, how can God be good? Why tragedy and suffering happens is a profound mystery. That question remains unanswered for all of us. Instead, when we find ourselves plunged into the turbulence of suffering, this book invites us to ask, what now? How do we cling to God in the midst of suffering? As we begin this study together, it's important for us to recognize that this book, this story, is not rooted in history. It's more like a parable starting out, "There was once a man in the land of Uz." Unlike prophetic books like Isaiah that are rooted in a particular time and place, Job begins more like a good story that might start, "There was once a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, 'Give me my inheritance.'" So let's hear the story from that perspective. I also want to make sure we read this story not as a model for how God acts in the world, but as a way to probe deeper questions related to commitment and suffering. One more piece that's important to mention is we'll hear the term the Satan used again and again this morning. The Satan in the book of Job is a title rather than a name, like referring to the boss. The Satan's job is to investigate human beings and report on their activities. The word Satan here is probably best translated as accuser. For example, we might hear it as, "Then the accuser answered the Lord." So don't get tripped up thinking he's the ultimate bad guy. Here in this story, the Satan is part of the Lord's heavenly court. But before we head into our scripture and sermon this morning, We're going to hear from a few voices in our congregation about suffering and its place in their lives.
Well, it's a tough question because there are so many different ways, so many different levels of suffering. Yeah, I can look back and say, well, the three sessions of chemo did not do what it was supposed to do. And I don't know how much pain it alleviated. No way of knowing that, and it doesn't really matter. But there's so many people that have and are suffering, have suffered and are suffering, much more than I've needed to endure over the last 86 plus years. In the first place, how many people make it to 86? Secondly, most of that time in very good health. Oh, they're the Orioles with the wood. And then when you cut an orange in half and stick it on there, it's hard to find a branch that is stiff enough that it stays up. But as they eat the orange and hollow out the inside, gets lighter and weak. Somewhat lightly, I could say that suffering is what you allow it to become. But then I haven't suffered like a lot of people. I don't want to be too judgmental in that. For me, the kind of suffering that I've had to do is nil. My friend, the dentist that I talked about, he's been in bad health for a number of years, and he's 4 years younger than I. He handled it well. I think we have a part in it, but when I compare that with what a lot of people are going through who don't have a job right now, don't have an income, don't have really have to depend on other people when they are able to do things for themselves. To me, that would be really tough. Even saying that there's still a certain amount of control we have over how it will affect us. It's one of the amazing things.
It's important to me as a violin teacher to prompt my students to notice when there are what I refer to as ugly moments in their music. I play these moments for my students and they usually shudder and then ask me, why is that in there? So we investigate. We play it in a broader context. When we listen broader, we notice that the dissonances they hear, those moments of ugliness, are temporary, that they are followed by moments of release. It's usually at this point that I delve into a retelling of the Cinderella story, in which Cinderella's stepmother and sisters are very nice to her and love her very much, and they all get invited to the ball, and they all go shopping together and have such fun, and oh, isn't it lovely, Cinderella? And then I begin to ask the students what they think of this new version, and they usually tell me something along the lines of that it really stinks. Because it does. Because as we discover, conflict makes stories better. Dissonance makes music more beautiful. And then sometimes I like to apply that, at least to my own life, and I notice that suffering makes our lives richer. It makes the resolution sweeter. Then the next thing that I teach my students is to actually emphasize the dissonances that they find in their music. To lean into them and to listen with the expectation of the release that follows all of that tension. And again, I try to do the same thing in life, that when I encounter suffering, I try to sink into it and to treat it like music treats dissonance, as a way to experience and to enter fully into the pain and the suffering with the expectation that a release is yet to come.
I will be reading from Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 22. There was once a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold feast in one another's houses in turn, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the feast days had run their course, Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This is what Job always did. One day, the heavenly beings came to present themselves before the Lord, and the Satan also came among them. The Lord said to the Satan, "Where have you come from?" The Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." The Lord said to the Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." Then the Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a fence around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, all that he has in your power, only do not stretch out your hand against him." So the Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day, when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the donkeys were feeding beside them, and the Sabans fell on them and carried them off, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another servant came in and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came in and said, "The Chaldeans have formed 3 columns, made a raid on the camels and carried them off and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came in and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came across the desert, struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this Job did not sin or charge God with wrongdoing.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's begin with a full breath. We've heard much this morning, and simply take a moment to receive the gift of the Spirit as we enter into our sermon together. And join me in prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, long, long ago in the foothills of India, there lived a woman named Kisa Gotami. Kisa's only child, a very young son, had died. Unwilling to accept his death, she carried him from neighbor to neighbor and begged for someone to give her medicine to bring him back to life. One of the neighbors told her to go to a wise man located nearby and ask him if he had a way to bring her son back to life. And so, bringing the body of her son with her, Kisa found the wise man and pleaded with him to help her bring her son back to life. He instructed her to go back to her village and gather mustard seeds from the households of those who had never been touched by suffering or death. From those mustard seeds, he promised he would create a medicine to bring her son back to life. Relieved, she went back to her village and began asking her neighbors for mustard seeds. Well, all of her neighbors were willing to give her mustard seeds, but they all told her that their households had been touched by death, sharing their stories of pain and suffering with her. As the day became evening, and then into night, she was still without any mustard seeds. She realized then that suffering is everywhere. With this new understanding, her grief was calmed. She buried her son in the forest. And after a long period of transformation, she went on to study with the wise man, helping to ease the suffering of others. Suffering, or really the hard work of healing that accompanies suffering, it offers us a possibility of transformation. Somehow, when we live into the fires of grief and pain, we may, by God's grace, experience something new grow in us and through us. As Mark King humbly said in that clip we just heard, suffering is what you allow it to become. Transformation is possible, my friends. But suffering wounds us. Jesus' appearance to the disciples when he showed up behind the locked doors following his resurrection, he showed them his scars. He held out his hands. He offered for them to put their hands in his side. Suffering wounds. Suffering scars. And suffering offers us a path to something new. The genius of Jesus' teaching is that he reveals that God uses tragedy, uses suffering, uses pain and betrayal, and even death itself, not to wound or punish us, but to bring us to an understanding that in God's economy, everything can be transformed, everything can be used, nothing is wasted. Everything can be transformed. Rezma Menachem, a racial trauma specialist, says, "I have been to that suffering edge. That is where I found what I was made of, that I am more, that I must build up others and myself. And so we begin this journey with Job, where he finds out what he's made of and what he truly believes about God. Yes, we plunge into suffering with Job this morning. As I said earlier, this book grapples with the theology of suffering, but it gives us more than that. This book gives us the theology of a sufferer. We hear authoritative speech about God that comes from Job's lips, taut with anguish. From this book, above all others in Scripture, we learn that the person in pain is a theologian of unique authority. Job, that one who complains to God, pleads with God, rails at God, does not let God off the hook for a minute. That one passes through a door that only pain will open, and is thus qualified to speak of God in a way that others, whom we generally call more fortunate, cannot speak. Suffering is known to many of us, most of us. It's here among us in our congregation now. Some of us suffer from health issues, others from anxiety or depression, some simply living in these uncertainty of times. Suffering is with us, in us. Well, we've been surrounded by sufferers, particularly from those of community of color, those who are willing to share their raw emotions publicly these past 2 weeks. We've seen, we've heard, we've been witness to a small fraction of the suffering in our country, suffering that reaches back hundreds and hundreds of years, suffering that is nothing new to the people of color in our midst. We've watched raging and pleading, those in pain asking for change, asking others to join them in their suffering. Well, if this ancient book of Job gives us a theology of the sufferer, YouTube and the ongoing news of protests literally around the globe will hopefully open our hearts, our eyes and ears to the authority of those suffering. We must listen. They have much to teach us, to teach me, to teach us all. Our scripture today ends with Job getting up, tearing his robe, shaving his head, both signs of grief and mourning, and he fell to the ground. He did not stand up and curse God to his face, as the Satan said he would, but he fell upon his face to the ground in humility and worshiped, saying, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." This is the beginning of Job's journey through suffering, all the raw pain and anger and despair. It begins here with him falling to the ground, naming his vulnerability and lack of control. At this point in the story, we don't know how Job will be with his suffering, with everything but his wife and his life taken from him, with little else to lose. Will he curse God, as the Satan predicted? Will he abandon the God who has up to now guided his life? The journey continues. Yes, my friends, suffering wounds, suffering scars, and suffering offers a path to something new. Suffering holds the possibility of transformation. Suffering requires, like Sally said, that we need it, that we dig into it and be with the pain, be with the hard questions, be with the fear and unknowns, the grief. Suffering is hard work. When we suffer or when we accompany others who are suffering, God is here and able to hold all that we bring. While this parable starts with God allowing the Satan to have control, I don't believe that's how God works in this world. We need to remember that God doesn't cause suffering, but instead uses it. Uses the suffering not to wound or punish us, but to bring about the possibility of new life. Transformation comes out of suffering. Resurrection and new life come out of suffering. There's rarely another way. So how might we allow the disruption happening all around our country right now to cause us to suffer, to be transformed? We, those of us who are privileged simply by the color of our skin or our economic status or by where we live, this time calls us to stand beside, to suffer with our brothers and sisters of color who live in this culture embedded in systemic racism. One starting place is for those of us with privilege to listen, to hear the stories, the pain, the reality of others. Just as Job, mired in suffering, had authority to speak to God unlike his companions, those of us who are not in that darkness of suffering need to listen and learn. And so I invite you now to watch with me one way of entering into some of the pain, the tiredness of those in our country whose suffering has been long and seemingly endless. May we join them as a way of entering our own journey towards transforming suffering into love.
Black people are so tired.
The blood of my brother was spilled on the street. He was the rose that grew out of the concrete. The same ground where his body lay.
We can't go jogging.
Like rose petals,
we can't relax in the comfort of our own homes. We can't ask for help after being in a car crash. We can't have a cell phone. We can't leave a party to get to safety. We can't play loud music. We can't sell CDs. We can't sleep. We can't walk from the corner store. We can't play cops and robbers. We can't go to church.
Petals on the ground.
We can't walk home with Skittles. We can't hold a hairbrush while leaving our own bachelor party. We can't party on New Year's Eve. We can't get a normal traffic ticket. We can't lawfully carry a weapon.
Do we even have compassion?
We can't break down on a public road with car problems. We can't shop at Walmart.
With petals on the ground.
We can't have a disabled vehicle. We can't read a book in our own car. We can't be a 10-year-old walking with our grandfather.
They called this one Sandra Bland.
We can't ask a cop a question.
With petals on the ground.
We can't cash our check in peace. We can't take out our wallet. We can't run.
Special and precious you were.
We can't.
Somebody told me that if only you would let it aside,
can't
you would still be alive.
Live.
But I'm asking you to look at all this roses.
We can't even peacefully protest these types of injustices.
I'm asking you to look at all
roses
with the petals on the ground.
Save tired
the story
of making hashtags
in our history books. So while we can
tired
look at all these roses,
of trying to convince
look at
you
all these roses,
that our black lives matter.
Look at all these roses with petals
two,
on the ground. I'm asking you to look
tired
at all these roses
of dying.
Look at all these roses. Look at
tired
all these roses with petals
of explaining
on the ground. I'm asking
this
you to look at
to
all
yet
roses.
Another
look at all
generation.
These roses. Look at all these roses. Street. He was the rose that grew out of the concrete.
Lord, you serve.
I invite you again as we allow those words, those images to settle in, to take a breath for those who find it hard to breathe.
Lord, you search out all my ways, know my heart completely. From whence I came to where I go, these things you see. Though I can't begin to understand, you
As we bring our sharing time to an end, and I realized I didn't name specifically Jay's father, we also hold Jay's father and mother and their family. But I invite Ben or Joel to unmute us and join me in reciting the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. 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 I have one announcement to share with you. The 320 Coalition, which was started here in State College following Osazi's death last year, they are holding a protest this evening for law enforcement reform tonight at the Allen Gates from 6 to 7 p.m. So they encourage you to bring signs and also masks. When our service comes to an end, we will also have an opportunity for our breakout rooms again, so know that you are welcomed to stay for that. I'm wondering, do we have any birthdays to celebrate this week?
We do. Rodney Brubaker on June 10, which is Wednesday, will turn 55.
Rodney. And Rebecca mentioned her birthday present. We have Rebecca. Others?
Dad had to go to help with the service at our church, but he turned 50 on Thursday.
Ooh.
Great. Thanks for sharing that. Others? Well, happy birthday, friends. Happy birthday to each of you. Are there any visitors here with us this morning that need to be introduced? Well, then hear this benediction as you go forward into this day. My friends, as you go forth into this day and week, holding your own suffering and the suffering of others, remember what the Lord has required of us. Do not back away from the challenges of this day, but go forth with joy, doing justice and loving mercy, and walking humbly. May the God of grace go with you. Amen.